The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Father God, I just thank you for Pat and the word that you've given him to share with us today. Holy Spirit, continue to fill him and lead him and guide him and order his words and all that he says. And Spirit, open our hearts that we're receptive to hear, receive, and to allow that word to change and transform us to be more like Jesus in character, but also in mission too. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So I'm using my tablet. Like my smartphone, it's smarter than I am. Some of you who are a little older get that. Understand that feeling. And I always have to turn to my grandson for help. I'm using both my smartphones and my other ITs. And it's really, this is a word to grandchildren. I can remember when my oldest grandson was 8 and he got his first smartphone, and I was getting ready to lecture in the Lutheran Confessions course at Luther Seminary, and all of a sudden popped up a message, a text message from Loki, that's my grandson. Hey, Gramps, what's up? And my life has never been the same since. It's just wonderful. He lives in Chicago. We live in Minneapolis. It's fairly close. It's about 7 or 8 hours away, which by our standards and your standards is right next door. But it's still quite a ways to go. And I really want to be a part of his life. And through the miracle of texting, I am. He even texts me here. And I can send him pictures of his grandma feeding a kangaroo, which he thinks is kind of cool. I do too. Word to you grandchildren, do what you can to be a part of your grandparents' lives. It'll be a real blessing both ways. I miss my grandparents. They were a big part of my life. It was my grandma, my maternal grandma, who put me on her knee and said, Jesus loves me. I believed her. I still do. My wife, Jeanette, and I grew up in very different soil. I was born in Deadwood, South Dakota. Any of you have even heard of it? Yeah. If you watch any HBO, there's an HBO series on Deadwood, which even as salacious and disgusting and X-rated as it is cleaned up in comparison to the town I knew. They've now made almost everything legal there. Before, when I was a kid, you can honestly say it was, the whole town was on the wrong side of the tracks. Because Lead, where the family lived, where most of the people lived, was the mining town. And I'm the first person in 5 generations not to go 2 miles down into the mine to bring out gold. I did that a couple of summers, and it really made it real clear to me I wanted to try something else for a living. So I grew up there in what is a place made up of gold and granite and feldspar and fool's gold, and it's sometimes hard to tell the difference. My wife, Jeanette, was born in Martin, South Dakota, in the high grasslands farmed and ranched by the Lakota and European Americans. She grew up on the Pine Ridge Reservation among Lakota people. They are the people my family stole those hills from, as my grandfather said, fair and square. My wife and I take our children every year to the Little Bighorn Battlefield. You might have heard of it as Custer's Last Stand. Because we have family who died on both sides. And we remind them of their heritage and all the mixedness of human history, huh? Well, it wasn't too long ago that Jeanette always gets me back at the end of July because she wants to be there for the wheat harvest. That's when we have wheat harvest in where she grew up. And it's a big part of the family to gather, and so we were there. Only this year, I was standing with her father, Wayne, and one of the other Lakota farmers, Ben, looking at their wheat fields where there had been a terrible rainstorm and hailstorm, and the wheat was, where there was still some heads, was down in the water, and most of the wheat was without heads. There would be no harvest that year. And these two men were not apt to cry. Real men in Western South Dakota don't cry, and especially Lakota people don't. And they stood there silently looking at this harvest that would not be harvested. And a tear fell from Ben's eye. The only time I ever saw it in all the years I'd known him. Now, imagine that's God. That's what our text says, right? He is the Lord of the harvest. He looks at the harvest that is around each of you every day of your lives, and he sees how rich and plentiful it is, and he sees there just doesn't seem to be enough laborers to bring the harvest in. And his heart is broken. Research shows that conversion in our modern era actually takes place most often in trusted relationships among friends, relatives, co-workers, and neighbors. I want to repeat that again. Trusted relationships among friends, family, co-workers, and neighbors. That conversion doesn't take place with dynamic, exciting pastors like Pastor Noel. That's not where it takes place. But, you better believe you will. And that conversion, people come to faith, whatever faith that is, in their trusted relationships. Around you every day is a harvest that God is saying, that's my harvest, and you are my laborers. You are by far better equipped than any clergy person could ever be, and certainly better than I would ever be at harvesting for the Lord. Because conversion takes place, the second thing we know is when there is a traumatic event in a person's life. That's either good or bad. So you gain a spouse or you lose a spouse. That's equal trauma. See, I knew eventually you'd catch on. Or you gain a child or you lose a child. I've recently been talking to a bunch of young pastors, and they have small children at home, and a couple of these males, as you might expect, were kind of complaining that they're not getting as much attention as they used to get. And I said, yeah, that's because she's exhausted. Well, yeah, she does say she's tired. And I kind of go, you who earthed the space cadet, you know. the price she's paid to get to this point is considerably more than you have, right? It's a trauma, either gaining a child or losing a child. It's a terrible thing to lose a child. We'll talk more about that. The other thing, gaining a job, losing a job, both are as traumatic in people's lives. Moving to a new place or leaving another place, that's a trauma. When those things happen and a trusted person shares how they make sense out of that, people get converted. That's what it says. This isn't rocket science. Do you understand? Now, the third piece of information I know that's really relevant to you all is that people who are Lutheran tend to be really trustworthy neighbors. You make good friends. You may not be the most exciting people on the face of the earth. You know, I mean, the evidence is we're not the most exciting people on the face of the earth. But we make good, trustworthy friends. You understand? You see that in yourself, right? We tend to be kind of the dogs of friends, right? Not the cats. You know how a cat has you while you have the dog? You know the difference? The cats, I mean, well, you get the point. Lutherans tend to be dogs when it comes to friendship. We tend to be really faithful. We stick in there when most people would go, I've had it. Right? We're the sort of people that when you've become a friend, you have a friend for life. And it's in such trust relationships that conversion takes place. Because, see, if you share your faith, what you believe is happening in this, that other person, the only reason they can reasonably believe you're doing so is because you care about them, right? You're not trying to get something from them. You're not trying to sell them something. You're just trying to say, this is how I make sense out of what is going on in your life. And it's easier for them to believe because they know you care about them and you're trustworthy. Does that make sense? That's how conversion happens. It's not Twilight Zone stuff, folks. The research is overwhelming. And what I'm trying to say is you are ideal laborers in the Lord's harvest. And I also know from research that you don't believe me. You're going, oh yeah, right. Leave it to a preacher, you know, to corner me on a Sunday morning when I can't get at him and try and tell me something I don't believe. A Lutheran, in the United States at least, invites someone to church every 26 years, whether they need to or not. Now, just to make you feel better, an Anglican, an Episcopalian, does it once every 52 years. Once in a lifetime is enough. Thanks. The Assemblies of God in the United States once every 6 years. Think about it. Friends, relatives, neighbors, and coworkers, you care about them already, right? You're the ideal person. God has set you right in that place to be a part of the harvest. And it is the Lord's harvest. This isn't about you. It's about God's love for them, isn't it? And you know that. You've experienced that. You wouldn't be here if that weren't the case, right? You're not telling them something you don't believe is true. You're telling the truth about your own life, huh? So, what's next then? Our Lord says, See, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. I have to admit, most Lutherans, you know, think that's the case. I suppose part of it is we want to be humble. And I think that's true. I think actually most Lutherans are humble. And we say, oh yeah, but not me. Some people can do that, but you know, that's not me. I can't do that. That's not my sort of thing. Now what our Lord says is he's sending you out like lambs to wolves. You kind of feel that way, don't you? I mean, this idea of you being sent out like these disciples to harvest, you go, no, that's somebody else, that's not me. After all, Lord, I'm just a lamb, and those are wolves. Think about this. I was working with this text in Dallas, Texas, with the Churches of Christ, actually, and in a neighborhood, believe it or not, where our former president, George W. Bush, has his home. So shall we say it's an upscale neighborhood? And this woman was listening another person into free speech who was dressed like a biker. Do you know what bikers look like? I mean, leather, you know, chains, several piercings in his lip and his ear. One could imagine other parts of his body. You imagine that, I didn't. And well, let's just put it this way. He looked very different than she did. And she was saying, you know, this is Dick. And Dick told me, he admits he's a wolf. But he said, us lambs don't understand why these wolves look in on our community and are ravenous. You know what ravenous means? They really are hungry. They look in, and this Christian community, he said, we look in and we say, we want what you have, but we can never be welcome there. You don't want anything to do with people who look like me. Yes, I'm a wolf. There's no doubt about it. My life has been mostly a mess. And I have done things that I don't want to tell anybody. But when I look into the Christian community, I see what I want, and I'm hungry for it. I'm ravenous for it, but I'm not welcome. There's a happy ending to that story, incidentally. Not that woman, but someone else in that group that morning was a little offended by his assumption that he wouldn't be welcomed. And in their church, they decided to invite him and his friends to have a wedding in their church. Can you imagine 150 bikes in this church? Riding them through the doors for a biker's wedding. A month later, they had a biker's funeral. And pretty soon they had a regular biker service, bikes in the church. Seriously, there's now over 1,000 bikes every Sunday in the church. They've become a biker's church. Very interesting. Not my cup of tea, incidentally. On the other hand, I wouldn't mind having a beer with them. This is a principle that Jesus is teaching. He's saying, nothing that's yours. You have to go and begin with them. The key to the future of the church, says Jesus, isn't that the church is always welcoming people. It isn't that we're the ones in charge and we'll make people feel welcome. The key to the future of the church is the ability of the church to be hosted by the world, by those to whom Jesus is sending us. That's a different thing, isn't it? And he goes so far to say, eat what is set before you. Now, that's a really nice idea, but let me tell you, it's a terrible thing on the whole. I'll never forget, I've worked for over 27 years with Inupiats. They're one of 57 language groups in Alaska that you've probably heard called Eskimos. You've heard Eskimos. Well, in Alaska, the natives will come up to each other and say, are you an Eskimo? Because, of course, none of them are, right? But they hear everybody talking about them, so they want to know, you know, are you an Eskimo? Well, I work with the Inupiats. The Inupiats eat caribou because that's something they can get on the tundra, and they eat it with seal oil. Any of you ever had seal oil? You have seals here, I know. Do any of the aboriginals eat seal oil? I wouldn't think so. But anyway, these people get everything from the ocean. They live off the water, the Inupiats. And let me tell you, seal oil stinks to me. And I get it out about here the first time I was eating with them 27 years ago, and my stomach started turning. And I really did not. I mean, I was looking forward to the caribou because I'd heard it's really good. But the seal oil. And I kind of treated it the way I do lutefisk, you know, what Norwegian Americans eat. Yeah, well, anyway, don't. And I finally got it to the back of my tongue, and I let it slip back, you know, so I didn't have to taste it. And they all started laughing at me. And they said, oh, we just love watching a white man have to do that. But they knew I would do it because we had dwelt in the word that said, eat what's set before you, so they knew I was stuck with it. But this is a really important lesson. If you can learn to let other people host you, you will be blessed way more than your ability to host them. The most effective way to fulfill the Lord of the Harvest promise here is to let other people host you. That means listening to them and what they're saying and what they're doing. Here's another thing. Research shows that the most effective evangelists in most communities are persons about you people's age. Did you know that? Yeah. You're the most effective evangelist. I don't know why that's the case, but the data is overwhelming. Huge numbers of people come to the faith because some young adult shares their faith. It's amazing. So you may think you're not up to it. You may feel like the lamb to the wolf, but in fact, you may be just the person the Lord is sending to depend upon the world's hospitality and to gather in God's harvest. But there's always a tough part, it seems to me, in every text, and that happens here too, right? Jesus says, whenever you enter a town and the people don't welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off in protest against you. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. That is not the kinder, gentler Jesus, is it? That's a really hard saying in this text. We're putting ourselves out. We're depending upon other people's hospitality. But it may, in fact, come about that they say no, right? They may say, thanks, but no thanks. This Jesus stuff just isn't for me, thank you. And you have to walk away from that. That's hard, in my experience, really hard. I can remember reading this, one of the first times I ever read this text, actually as a pastor in the congregation, and that line, I tell you on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. And then I said, here ends the gospel? Hard, isn't it? To use the word gospel and that? I mean, after all, where's the promise in this text? If you end there. Well, there is no promise in this text if you end there. Luckily, let's go back to the beginning of the text because that's where the promise is. Jesus gets the promise in early. After this, the Lord appointed 70 or 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Did you catch that? Where he himself intended to go. You're being sent like lambs to wolves, to friends, relatives, neighbors, and co-workers. You're being invited to depend upon other people's hospitality. And I know you being humble Lutherans, you'll say, but what if we get it wrong? What if we don't do it well? What if we don't have what it takes? Let me relieve you. You will get it wrong. You will not have what it takes. The good news is not you. The good news is Jesus is coming. He's got your back. He's coming. No matter to whom you're sent, he intends to go there. Now that's good news. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for speaking to us through Pat's word. And Lord, there's so much in that, how applies to us, but I pray your spirit would work in our hearts, Lord, that I pray that we would all see that we are being sent, and yet it might feel awfully like being a lamb being sent among wolves, but Lord, I pray that because of the promise that Jesus is coming, that we go and courageously go and travel lightly, heed what's before us, and in that, as opportunities come up, we do share the good news that you have come, that you are coming, that you've died for us, and that people come to faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.